Turn to the book of Hebrews, if you would. I want to read to you before I share this word with you. Hebrews, the 6th chapter. I'm just going to read a couple of verses for you. We're not really sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. There's a lot of discussion. Some believe Paul was the author. There are others that believe that a man by the name of Apollos, which is a name you only see a couple of times, but he was a very powerful Christian in the same time of Paul and all of those. Maybe Apollos wrote this, some others. But regardless of who it was the author, there are some powerful, incredible truths that are contained in this book. And this isn't even what I'm going to preach on. So this is for free. This is just a little side thing. But it is important to what it is I believe God wants us to know this morning. Hebrews 6, starting in the 13th verse. It said, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And the verse there that is speaking to me about what it is we're going to look at this morning is the hope that we have of God that is an anchor for us. And this morning we're continuing to look at that verse in Romans 12:12. That talks about part of those building blocks that as Paul is writing to the church in Rome, he's telling them how they're supposed to live with one another, the things they're supposed to do. And we're talking about these things as we're desiring to see the building blocks of the faith of the fellowship of this church grow. I mean, we hear things like this about this girl being murdered. We read about things that are taking place all around our country and in our culture, some of them horrific. I think, Mom, and I didn't get a chance to read this, Mom, but I know you said you did, that this church, and I don't know what type of a church it was, is the pastor was requiring them to have the number 666 tattooed on their bodies. I don't know if anybody else saw that or not. That's horrific. It goes completely against the Word of God. The Word tells us that in the end times, that if you receive the mark of the beast, you're lost. And so we need to pray over the things that are taking place. This is why we want in this place, and we pray over churches all around our region, all around the world, that we are coming together in unity for what it is that God wants us to do, so that we can avoid those things, so that we can stay away from those things that the enemy wants to bring. But in Romans 12:12, Paul gives us this triad, and we started the first one last week where we talked about rejoicing in hope. To be able to rejoice in the times when things aren't going as well as what we would like them to, in times when we're struggling, but that we can have hope in that time because of Jesus Christ. We talked about how the undercurrent of our life, the joy that we have, is not affected by the storms that take place on the surface. And we talked about the ocean currents. There can be hurricanes blowing. Those currents still continue in the direction that they're moving. They don't get changed. And in our lives, as Christians, we want to be walking in fellowship with God to the point that it does not matter what the storms are on the surface, the current of who I am in Jesus, the current of the joy that I have because of him, does not change. Now, I want to make sure we understand, this is not about emotion. Emotion's an important part of our lives. We are emotional beings. It's the way God created us. Tears are not a sign of weakness. Now see, as men, that's beaten into us from a very young age. We need to let our kids cry. It's important that men know how to express themselves emotionally. I took great pride in the fact that I was a non-crier. I don't cry. Things don't get to me like that. I can hold it all together, whatever nonsense I was thinking in my own mind of not being a crier. And then I can remember, this was back in, and I know the exact time that God broke it in me. This was probably in the early 80s, I guess it was. I went to a local church here. And I went once and I hated it because I was raised a good Baptist. And Baptists, this is about as far as we move, is right here. And I have a lot of Baptist friends and I love them to death. But they're not terribly demonstrative normally in church. And that's okay. But I went to this church, scared me to death because they were doing all kinds of things and it was spirit-filled and I was terrified. I went back several months later just to try it and to see what was happening. And the minute I walked in, the worship started. And for the next 35 minutes, I sobbed sitting in my chair, embarrassed, trying to stop, trying to suck it up and get it together. And I couldn't. Fortunately, I was with someone that said to me, "It's not about you. You're not the one that's crying there. The Holy Spirit is doing something in your life." And what he was doing was breaking off this shell that I had created around myself so that my emotions could be used in a way that would bring glory to him. I promise I'm going to preach what I've got here, all right? I haven't even started that yet. This is like a long intro. But God wants us to use our emotions, but not to the place where we allow fear, where we allow depression, despair, darkness to enter into our lives. My current of who I am in Jesus is not affected by what goes on the outside. Does this all make sense? And that's what we talked about last week. Rejoicing in our hope. And our hope is Jesus Christ in all things. The promises that we have. I'm forgiven. I'm going to spend eternity with him. He's coming back for me. This is not my home. There's a song. I forget who sings that. It's a great song. You know, you've heard it. Say, this is not my home. I'm just passing through this time. The word even says that. These light and momentary times of our lives, we're passing through those to come to the glory of God. And so this morning, here I am. I'm here now, okay? I'm to the point where I need to be. Now we want to talk about how do you persevere in the times of tribulation? How do you continue to move forward? How do you continue to do the things that you're supposed to do? And the verse that we're looking at here again, that whole triad, is cyclical. Remember we talked about that. It's rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and being committed to prayer, continuing to pray. All of those things connect to one another. If you remove one of them, the other two suffer. You say, well, wait a minute, how can prayer suffer? Well, it suffers because our hearts have to be in the right attitude when we come to the Father in order to see what it is he wants. It doesn't mean we can't come to him broken and troubled. Those are the times that we should be going to the Father. But if we're not rejoicing because of his hope, if we're not persevering, if we're giving up, our prayer life suffers because of those things. And so Paul writes these things in conjunction with one another. And when Paul writes, he puts hope and endurance together often. He puts those things together because you need to have them. And the verses I have here, they're in my notes. You can look them up online. But he does this for this reason. Our endurance, our perseverance is fueled by our hope. That's what allows us to be able to persevere, is the hope that he gives us. And so when we're dealing with issues, when we're struggling against the tide, when things just continue to come against us, the way that I'm able to push through is because I have hope in what God has promised me in the person of Jesus Christ. And you're going, well, Pastor Dave, you keep repeating the same thing over and over. Yes, because it is critical for us. It's easy for us to talk about these things when we're sitting here, hugging necks, singing, lifting our hands. When you're outside, are you holding? When you're outside, are you persevering? When the storm is burying you at every turn, are you persevering? And Paul writes and says that when we persevere in those times of tribulation, it's because we are rejoicing in the hope of who Jesus Christ is. Anybody sailors, any sailors in here or have sailed that you would know any nautical terms? Oh, wow. Okay, a bunch of landlubbers. All right, me too. I'm a landlubber too. Let me share this with you. There is a term called kedging in sailing. K-E-D-G-I-N-G, kedging. And what that is this. When a ship gets grounded or when there's a storm that they're not moving in the direction they want to, they will take what is called the kedge anchor. And somebody will get into a boat and they will go out as far as they can away from the main boat and they will drop that kedge anchor into the ground. When it grabs on, to the ground itself and locks in. Then they take a winch on the ship and they pull themselves toward that anchor. That's called kedging, to make sure that you get in the direction that you want to go. Now listen to this. We don't normally think of things moving towards an anchor. As a matter of fact, an anchor usually represents the past, something that's holding us. And we've talked about that as well. We've talked about how important it is to understand that when God forgives us, that those things that bind us to the past are no longer there. We've talked about that. We've prayed about that, praying that you're not being bound to things of your past that God has forgiven you of. Satan wants you to keep held to the past. That's not what this is about. Because there are anchor points in our lives, and some of those are in the past. My anchor point at that church where God freed me of that emotional constriction I had, that's an important anchor for me. Because I can look back and say that was important. The time certainly when I invited Jesus Christ into my life, probably the biggest anchor that I have, that I hold to that. But anchors can also be used in front of you to help you get to the place that you need to get. Can I tell you this morning that the anchor that we use most in that is our hope in Jesus Christ? It's the words we read this morning in Hebrews. That anchor of hope that is what gives us the ability to be able to, when the storms come, that I can still move forward. Now, I may not be moving quite as quickly. I don't know about you, but my storms tend to slow me down a little bit sometimes. That's okay. Sometimes you even just need to sit quietly. It's okay not to be busy all of the time. Any workaholics in here? Do we admit that when we're workaholics? Do we admit that? Some of you, I know you are. I know there's some of you here. That you have to be doing something all of the time. Can I tell you that there is a lot of good that can take place when you just quiet yourself a little bit and just take some time? I'm not talking about sitting for hours staring at the wall eating Oreo cookies. Well, the Oreo parts was good, but I don't know about staring at the wall. But it does mean the fact that when you settle yourself, God can speak to the inner parts of your spirit in a way, not that he can't do it before, but now you're in a place where you can listen. The busyness, the activity, all of those things tends to drown out the voice of God many times in our lives. I know in my own life, many times I've looked back and I've thought, you know, if I had just been paying attention to God, how different it would have been. If I had just been listening, I pray and I pray and I pray and nothing changes. You know one of the reasons why that might be? Because you're not listening. We pray and then we go about do our own things. We need to pray, my friends, and we need to listen to what it is that God says. It's not always going to be yes. Sometimes it's going to be no. Sometimes it's going to be, I'm waiting a little bit for you to get to the place where I can do what it is that I want to do. And God is faithful to answer our prayers every single time. But that kedging is an important concept, I think, even for our lives, that our anchor is our hope in Jesus Christ. Now, let me talk about the two words of this verse very quickly. Perseverance is first. There are a number of visual images that I get when I think of perseverance, and you probably get something similar to this as well. I think of the marathon runner. Because, you know, in every marathon race, there's always a last finisher. Process of elimination. It's like this comedian I heard years ago. He said, you know, somewhere in the world right now is the worst doctor. Has to be. Process of elimination. And somebody has an appointment with him tomorrow morning. That's kind of unsettling to think about. Hopefully it's not yours. But I think about that. The marathon runner struggling across the finish line. Everybody's gone. The cameras are gone. The rope's gone, the tape's off the thing, there's no finish line, but they persevered. Think of the mountain climber, exhausted to the point of collapse, and yet just inch by inch, foot by foot, struggling to get up to that peak. That's what we think of when we think of perseverance. But in the scripture, can I tell you this morning that perseverance always precedes blessing? Perseverance always precedes blessing. That there is something that about when we are moving forward without letting things take us off the path that I believe blesses the heart of God. And you see this demonstrated in a lot of different ways. Let me share a couple of them with you here. Even throughout history, tell you what I mean. A young man goes to war as a captain. Now, those of you that have been in the military, I don't think this is easy. He goes to war a captain. He comes back a private. How do you... How can you get demoted that many times? Is that possible? I know my military guy's in here. I guess that's possible. So he went to war a captain, comes back a private. Afterwards, he fails as a businessman. So that didn't work. He tried to be a lawyer, but he was kept telling him, you're impractical. You don't have the right temperament to be a successful lawyer. So he fails at that. So now he turns to politics. He loses the first thing he ever ran for the legislator, loses that. He runs for Congress. He loses that race. He gets defeated to become a commissioner. Just a little tiny position. He apparently then wins a couple more things because eventually he's running for vice president, but he loses as that as well. And then once he loses there, he goes back and runs in his home state. He loses there. And this was the path that Abraham Lincoln took to get to the White House. He persevered. As an inventor, Thomas Edison, at the time of his death, had over 1,093 patents in the United States. He had another 1,200 overseas. But he failed over 1,000 times to create the incandescent filament that led to the creation of the light bulb. And so he was asked one time, what's it like to fail 1,000 times? And I love his response. He said, I didn't fail 1,000 times. He said the creation of a light bulb had 1,000 steps to it. I like that. It's a good attitude. Henry Ford failed and went broke 5 times before he succeeded. We think of Henry Ford, we think, my goodness, 5 times he failed. And even sometimes with that, it's even your attitude, it's your approach. Daniel Boone, which is, sometimes you even think Daniel Boone was a created person. No, Daniel Boone actually lived. He was a frontiersman back in the 1700s. And, of course, a great explorer. And he was asked one time if he had ever gotten lost in the wilderness. And the report was that he thought for a minute and he said, no, he said, I can't say I was ever lost. He said, but I was once bewildered for about 3 days. So I think that's a great attitude. No, I wasn't lost. Wasn't quite sure where I was. Of course, men, we do that instinctively, don't we? That's the mantra of a man, especially driving a car. We're never lost. We're just checking out something over here before we get back onto our main road. But my friends, with the Word of God, this is not about sucking it up. This isn't about putting your best foot forward. It's not about keeping your eyes on the prize. It's not even about tenacity, because those are the ways that the world does it. That's the world's version of persevering. Can I share with you what God's version of persevering is? And you see this demonstrated in the scripture, because it's about changing the way that you deal with the times of trouble in your life. That's what perseverance is with God. It's changing the way that I look at things, not just in how I do things on the outside, but it's at the very core of who I am. That's what God's definition of perseverance is. Not just the physical, but the spiritual, the emotional, the mental. You ever been around people that are going through a hard time, and yes, they're persevering, but you can't even stand to be near them? I don't want to be that way. When I'm persevering through something, I want to still show God's love. I still want to be where I'm supposed to be. I still want to be faithful to the things that God has called me to do. Why? Because He's preparing me. In every one of those situations, God is preparing you for what's next. You read in Exodus 2 where Moses, this is the first chapter where they talk about what he had done and who he was. And of course, you know the story. Moses killed a man, thought he got away with it, but he was found out. And the Bible says he left Egypt and went across the desert to a place called Midian. And that's where he ended up meeting his wife and doing all the things that he did. But that trip that he was on was not a 2-day journey. Look at it like this. The distance between Egypt and Midian is the same as if you and I left here after church, Mechanicsburg, and started walking to Lake Ontario, just north of Syracuse. That's about the same distance as from Egypt to Midian. A lot of time walking, a lot of time on the road. What was God doing during that time? Preparing Moses for what was going to take place. But he persevered. Joseph is thrown into prison. Didn't do anything. But he's spending at least 3 years in prison, more than that actually, until he becomes the vice pharaoh of all of Egypt. And at that time, Egypt was dealing with some very difficult things. They were going through an extended famine. They were going through this extended period where people were, I'm sure, you know what happens when there's civil unrest. People begin to steal, they begin to take, they begin to get ugly with each other. There's all kinds of aggression. You think Joseph had any experience with that when he was in prison? And God put him in charge of what was going on there, preparing him for what was going to take place later. And then, of course, we know, 2 Corinthians 11, you read this, Paul goes through all of those things as a missionary. All of the things he had to deal with, but he never gave up. He persevered. Can I tell you this morning that as you're persevering through the things of your life, God is preparing you for what's next. He's preparing you. You say, what's he preparing me for? I don't know. There's a good chance God's not even going to tell you until he's ready. When he's ready, and when you're ready, he will reveal those things. But we stay in the fight. We continue to move forward. Why? Because we have that hope. But I don't want to focus this morning even on the trials of things. Because what I want to focus on this morning is the promises that we have in God during those times. Can I tell you that the way you deal with the things of life that are difficult will say more about you than any words that you can possibly say? And can I also tell you that the way that you deal with the trials of life will also be a very clear indicator of the relationship that you have with God? I hear Christians often say, I trust God, but maybe we've said that from time to time. I trust God, I know, but can I be lovingly forceful with you this morning and say there is no but when you trust God? Either you do or you don't. Trusting God is about saying, Father, whatever it is that's going on in my life, I believe what it is that you've said to me. I believe you are who you say you are. I know, again, these verses, you never leave me, you never forsake me. You will give me everything I need in order to be able to see this thing through. You give me the armor that I can place over me every single day to guard my mind, to guard my heart, to guard everywhere that I walk. There's no but when you're trusting God. Never a but. And it's in that hope that we have in him that we stand strong, that we believe in what it is that God has said that he's going to do. God's grace will uphold us in the times of tribulation, in the times of struggle. Let me share with you just quickly. A man by the name of Reginald White, he's a British theologian. He's a great mind, a great thinker. Let me just share with you something he wrote because it spoke to me. He said, every Christian knows that he would not have continued in the faith or even begun but for the unmerited, invasive grace of God shown in innumerable ways. Who has not found comfort in the words, he did not begin to love me because of what I was, but he will go on loving me in spite of what I am. Let me say that again. He did not begin to love me because of what I was, and he will go on loving me in spite of what I am. When we fail, we know it's our fault. When we are upheld, we know it's thanks to God's grace. My friends, the reason I keep coming back to this over and over and over again is because Satan doesn't have to work near as hard as I think we make him out to have to work. Why? Because we don't take and use the things God's given us. We don't walk in the power and the authority of who God's created us to be. You say, well, I've got all these issues. So did Paul, so did Moses, so did Joseph, so did Abraham, so did all of the men of the Bible. You say, well, Pastor Dave, I don't know if I'm strong enough. No, you aren't strong enough, but that's not what you're supposed to be. We are in weakness shown to have God's strength. It's when I'm at my weakest point that God's strength comes and manifests and shows itself in my life. My friends, can we hold to that in a way that is never shaken? It's never shaken. Let me talk to you a little bit about tribulation and then I'm done. The original word in the Bible for tribulation is the word thlipsis. And I don't talk a lot about Greek and all those kinds of things because that's not always important, but it is in this case because I need you to understand what this word means. Thlipsis means pressure. That's the literal. If you were to think of taking two objects and pressing them together, the pressure, the sheer force against, that's the word for tribulation. That's how I feel a lot of times when I'm in those situations. I just feel like if somebody's got their hands on either side of my head and they're just squeezing, and I feel this pressure coming on me. And we don't, you know, the word tribulation for us many times just simply means we don't like what's going on around us. That's not what Paul's writing about. When Paul writes about rejoicing in hope and persevering in tribulation, it's not just little things, it's the incredibly hard things that we have to deal with. The things that there is no answer for. The things that I think I cannot survive this. That's the tribulation that Paul writes we need to be able to persevere through. And it's different for everybody. I would ask you this morning, what's your Philippus point? What is it for you? It's going to be different. You can't look at someone else and go, well, they don't have a problem with this. How come I do? What's the matter with me? You can't go to someone else and say, look, I don't understand what the big deal is. That's no big deal. Yes, it is. It's different for every one of us. But can I tell you that even in the midst of all of that, God's grace, God's mercy, God's love is still the same. It's still the same for each and every one of us this morning. And the lie that Satan comes and tells is that it's not for you. The lie that Satan will come and tell you is there's a problem with you because that's a problem. You understand what I'm saying? We look and we say, that shouldn't be such a big deal, but it's just, it's eating my lunch every time. That's the Philippus moment that Paul writes and says, that's what we need to persevere through. And not because you're strong, not because you've got all the answers, but because of the fact that Jesus comes and says, my grace is sufficient for you. My mercy, my love, I'll give you what you need. And so this morning, we're going to finish with what we should always finish with, I think, and that's the words of Jesus. There's a reason why they're in red in the Bible, by the way. They're important. If you're never sure what to read, go read some of the red letters. Because the words of Jesus are timeless. They're for yesterday, today, and forever. And as we look at this anchor that we read about earlier, the anchor of our hope, listen to what Jesus said. John 14:27. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Remember we said, this is not about the world's perseverance. It's not about the world's hope. The world's hope is well, I hope that happens. I hope so. That's just happenstance. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. No, our hope is a security that we have knowing without a shadow of a doubt who Jesus Christ is. He said, I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And then just a few chapters later, John 16:33, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. That's our Savior. Overcome the world. Not try to help you work your way through it the best you can. I hope you get there. The world's hope. No, I've overcome the world. So no matter what it is you're dealing with this morning, he has overcome the things of the world. And because you're his child, so have you. Are you going to live that way? Now listen, don't think I'm suggesting this is just, oh yeah, okay, fine, that's what I'll do. It's a walk. It's hard. There are times you're going to feel like that you've really blown it. I just feel like, you know, I took 2 steps forward, I took 6 steps back. You know what I do? Go for those 2 steps again. And say, Father, help me to get that next one. Help me, Father, to know what it is that I need to do in order to see these things change in my life. I was having a conversation with one of the brothers just briefly. And it occurred as we were talking that the circumstances of our lives, if we wait as Christians for the circumstances of our lives to change, we're always going to be frustrated. We're always going to be wondering what the problem is, because it's not the circumstances of life that we're asking for God to change. We're asking him to change who we are in order to see those circumstances come under the headship of Jesus Christ, because that's where I am. Can I encourage you this morning that God will give you everything you need to persevere through the times of tribulation if you submit your life to him? Submit to him in everything. And so when you pray, and we're going to talk about that next week, we're going to finish it, that we are devoted to time of prayer. And some of what I'm going to say next week, you've already heard me say, but it bears repeating because it's what we need to have in our minds and our hearts. But I'll close with this in Nehemiah 8:10. Nehemiah is in the process of building the wall, and they've done all the things that they need to do. And they come to have a celebration, and he asks Ezra, the priest, to come out and to read the word. And so Ezra begins to read, and the people begin to weep. They weep because of how far they realize they've gotten away from God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? To see our nation come to a time of righteous weeping and grieving because of where we've come to. But Nehemiah says to them in that 10th verse, he says, don't grieve. Go home. Get something to eat. Share with other people. Why? Because the Lord is your strength. He is the strength of your life. So this morning, I don't want you to leave here thinking, well, I've got these things I'm dealing with. We all have them. What am I going to do? You're not going to do anything other than submit your life to the Father and say, Lord, I belong to you. Now, you show me. What is it I need to do? You give me the strength to be able to walk through these things. And I'll see what it is that you want to have done in my life. Amen? Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word this morning. God, I just pray a wave of encouragement to wash over my brothers and sisters this morning. Father, I pray for any heaviness to be removed in Jesus' name. I pray for dread of a situation or a circumstance to be removed in the name of Jesus. I cancel every assignment of the demon of depression. He cannot have access to this family. Why? Not because, God, we have the answers, but because you do. Because you are our source. You are everything that we need this morning if we will just simply submit our lives to you. Father, I pray for humility over each of us, God, that as we come to you, we know full well we have to have you in our lives. We can't live this way without you, God. We cannot move forward without you. And God, I thank you that you will be faithful in those things. God, I do pray for times of tribulation to come to an end. I do pray, Father, that people would see things change in their lives, not because we're trying to get those circumstances to change, but because my attitude, my heart, my life is changing, and I can see you moving and active in everything of my life. I pray blessing over each and every person here. I pray, God, that as we leave this place, that just like Tom was faithful to speak your word, as Joe demonstrates your love to where the places he is, as we each do this in our lives, God, I pray that we will desire to have more and more of you flowing through us all to your glory. I pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.